Brother Philip has a phenomenal voice. Thank you for that song there. That was a blessing. I love y'all's church. This is an awesome church. I don't know if you told me your name. What's your name, sir? Bill? Okay, Brother Bill, he told me, he said, hold nothing back. He said, let it rip, like twice. So I'm excited. He said, we need it. And then he told me, he said, pull out all the stops, brother. Pull out all the stops. I'm excited. Man, this is awesome. Your pastor has been so kind to my wife and I. Your pastor and really all the staff, Brother Philip, y'all have just been so kind. Let us come in early and park our fifth wheel and then just treated us just way kinder than you had to. And so I really appreciate that. I have not met your pastor in person, only via text message, and we've kind of played phone tag a little bit, but I have heard so many positive things about your pastor, so God must be using him. I heard when he was a teenager from one of the teachers, he was a little funny, a little goofy, so that's exciting. That made me feel good, because I was like that too when I was a teenager, so that's exciting, and but praise the Lord. For a pastor who loves his church and cares. He sent me like a really long text message this morning telling me that he was praying for me and just excited for what the Lord was going to do today. So praise the Lord for that. I didn't bring any magic tricks, illusions with me. And I jaw drop. I'm so sorry, sir. Okay. But tonight I will bring one. I do. You guys know what a Russian roulette is? Okay. We'll do a staple gun roulette tonight. So if you come tonight, we'll do that. Okay, it's pretty much safe, okay, for the most part. And no one in the audience will be shot. I'll just say, you know, probably. So it'll be exciting. We'll do that tonight, and maybe I'll do another trick. We'll see. But we do a lot of different things. I can cut my wife in half, make her disappear. I can stab somebody. I've got a guillotine. Maybe that's weird. I don't know. I can swallow needles. Bunch of different tricks. And here's why we do that. To get folks who wouldn't normally come to church so that they can hear the gospel, learn how to get saved. We call our ministry as a whole Accelerate Ministries, and the goal in that is to come alongside local churches and ministries and just help them accelerate. And really specifically, if we could, you know, point it out specifically, and just fulfilling the Great Commission completely, you know, fully seeing folks saved and helping them just be able to follow up in the most quality way possible. And so with the magic tricks, we call that part motivating magic. And the reason we call it that is so we can lots of times get into public schools and do like a school assembly. And then we'll give everybody at the school tickets to come to the big show at the church. About, I think 2 weeks ago, we were with a friend, Dave Korn, who does this full time. And got into 4 schools, and there was over 1,000 people that came to the outreach. It was exciting. Last week, there was about 170 that came, and just a good number of folks saved. So God is so good. So pray for us in that. We've got some prayer cards that we'll have with us. So if you want one of those, you can have one. But you guys have been so kind to my wife and I. We're so honored to be here. If you got your Bibles, you can open them up to Romans chapter 12 in your Bible. Romans chapter 12 in your Bible. How many of you are, I don't know what you call it, but you watch a movie or you watch some video of some sort, or maybe some people even read a book. But I remember when I grew up, we'd watch some, you know, emotional-ish movie, and I look around and I see my mom crying a little bit. Anybody TV criers, movie criers, anybody like that? Any men? Wow, there's a number of men that raise their hand, okay? Unashamedly, I am, okay? That's exciting, okay? Anybody, maybe you'd call it a TV screamer, you know, watch, I don't know, is football big up here, okay, or sports? I know in Georgia it is, okay? You watch football, people are literally yelling at the TV. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's an exciting thing, right? Okay. I don't normally yell at the TV. I don't think I've ever actually yelled at the TV. But when I'm in a room with someone who does, I just pull out my phone and video. Okay. It's like, this is awesome, bro. But anyway, you get pretty excited about different things. You know, some of us, we've got different hobbies. You know, some folks, they get real excited about quilting or, you know, one thing or another. But I don't know, if you're like me, you know, we can get excited about different hobbies, different things we like. But sometimes, maybe oftentimes, maybe most of the time, if we're honest, we can hear about what Christ did for us on the cross, and it affect us less, it move us less than a football game, than an emotional movie, than a book we read. So this is what we're going to do just for a few minutes. We're going to look at a Bible verse here, Romans 12, verse 1. And then what we're going to do is really talk about the greatest thing God's ever done for us. You would agree that the greatest thing God's ever done for us is send Jesus to die for us so we can have the opportunity to be saved. And this verse, it talks about our reasonable service. After we get saved, our reasonable service is to live for God, to give our life to God. It talks about that. So we're going to talk about that. But leading up to that, we're just going to kind of take our time and go through really what Jesus did for us. And as we do this, can I just encourage you to really think about and meditate on what Christ went through for us on the cross. And really, really let it affect you and motivate you to maybe afresh and anew, just recommit, refocus. You know what? I'm going to make sure I am totally serving God with every ounce of my being possible. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your goodness and your love to us. Father, thank you for this church. God, this is really an amazing church. It's clear, Father, that you are using people here for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of discipleship, for the sake of just so many things. Let's go on and on. Father, you're using folks here. And Lord, I thank you so much for that. Lord, I ask that the message today would not just be something. I mean, many of us, probably all of us in here, have heard the gospel many a times, heard what Jesus did for us many a times. And Father, I pray that nobody would tune out, but Lord, we really would focus in here and just afresh and anew, really be moved and motivated and challenged just to totally 100% live our life for you. Father, many of us in here are different stages, different ages in our life, but Father, none of us are without being able to be used mightily by you. And God, I believe if we'll just be totally surrendered, totally available for you to use us, you will do that. So God, I pray that there wouldn't be one person in here that hasn't either made the decision or make today the decision to just be totally surrendered in every part of their life to your will and totally desirous to serve you as much as possible. Father, I love you. Thanks so much for loving us. I pray that you wouldn't just help in the service, but Father, I pray that you'd be totally and completely in charge of the service this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12 in your Bible. We'll look at verse number 1. This is what the Bible says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Hasn't God been merciful to us? Don't you agree with that? I mean, I don't know about you. How many are thankful for heat and air condition? Okay, anybody? Man, I was so cold this morning when we woke up. We live in a fifth wheel, and so when it gets cold outside, our fifth wheel gets cold pretty quickly. Okay, and man, I turned the heater on, and I was like, oh, it is awesome. There's some people who don't have that, you know. How many thankful for indoor plumbing, okay? Yes, me too. I heard that more people have cell phones than indoor plumbing. Isn't that unique in the world? Yeah, so I guess it's believable. I don't know. Okay, I didn't search it out. It's just what Google said. Okay, but it's pretty interesting. I'm thankful for that. You know, God has really been merciful to us. We got decently nice clothes, okay, right? God really has been good. But I think you would agree. We mentioned it earlier. The greatest mercy of God is Him sending Jesus to allow us to be saved. You know, none of us deserve that. None of it. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who you're related to. None of us deserve that because we're sinners. You know, we've all done something that displeased God. Yet God loved us enough to be merciful to us enough to send Jesus to die and take our spot on the cross. Let's keep going here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Interesting there. You know, most of the time, a sacrifice, you kill it and then we'll put it on the altar, right? In the Old Testament, the Bible says here, a living sacrifice. We'll talk about it a little bit more, but that's pretty interesting there. Let's keep going. Holy. That's an important word. Holy, acceptable unto God. You know, many times we want to be acceptable unto this person in our church, or we want to be acceptable unto this person we work for. But God says, hey, why don't you make sure you're acceptable unto to me. Interesting thought there. We'll talk about that more. And then it goes on, last phrase in the verse, which is your, what's the next two words? Reasonable service. Reasonable service. God is not asking us to do something that is not reasonable here. Now let's do this. This is what we're going to do. We're just going to go through the life of really, we'll start at when Jesus was praying in the garden. And let me encourage you, really do your best to really think about and imagine and picture what Jesus went through for you and for me. So Jesus, as many people probably in here know, Jesus, he's God the Son, and maybe you're new to church, maybe you're a visitor and you don't know this, but Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And Jesus came and the only payment for wrong things we've done, if you don't know this, the only payment for wrong things we've done, the Bible says, is death. It's Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, that means payment of sin, is death. And God knew that. God knew the only way for us to pay for the wrong things we've done would be to die and go to hell. And so God sent Jesus, and Jesus, because he's God the Son, he never sinned, and he came. And the reason he came, it would be a number of different ones, but the main one was so that he could die and pay for the sin of the whole world so that we could be saved from that death in hell. So Jesus came, and it was getting time. It was getting close for him to be taken and to be tried and eventually to be crucified. And he was praying, and he brought his, really, I guess you could say, his three best friends, Peter, James, and John, with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were praying. And many of you know this story, but Jesus, he's praying, and he's under a lot of pressure. He asked his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to pray over here, to wait. If you look in the passage, he uses the word wait. It basically means just to stay awake and to pray. And he goes over here and he prays by himself. And after a little while of praying, he goes over to his disciples and he sees they're asleep. He wakes them up and says, hey guys, can't you stay awake and pray with me 1 hour? He goes back and he prays again, and this happens a couple times. One of the times while Jesus was praying, the Bible says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. What exactly that is, I don't know. Some folks have differing opinions on what it actually means, what it actually is. All I know is that Jesus definitely had some serious pressure. I mean, Jesus is God the Son. He knew what was about to happen. He knew the pain that he was about to go through. I mean, can you imagine that? He prays to God and says, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. He says a lot of different things, but he decides, you know what? I'm going to do what my Father wants. Eventually the time comes, and Jesus knows that Judas, who's one of his disciples who had betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, had gone and went to the religious leaders that hated Jesus and said, hey, if you'll give me some money, I'll take you to where Jesus is, and you guys can do with him what you want. And so they took him up on that offer, gave him some money, and Judas led these religious leaders and some folks with swords and knives and torches all the way to where Jesus was praying. And Jesus, he knew the time was come. People were coming to him in the garden, and he got his disciples, and he said, the hour has come. They got up, and some of them were a little bit confused to what exactly was going on, but they went over, they saw, and it was night-ish time. The sun was down, and the crowd was coming. They saw the torches, they saw the spears, they saw the different things, and they saw Judas. And Judas was coming, and when Judas saw Jesus and the disciples, he looked at the crowd and he said, hey, the person who I kiss, that is Jesus. And maybe you're not super familiar with church. Kissing in Bible days wasn't something weird or awkward. It was just like shaking hands like we do today. How many are glad we shake hands instead of kiss today? Okay, me too, all right? But in Bible days, that's what they did. And so Judas went over to Jesus and he kissed him on the cheek. Many different things happened in that. In that little time frame when Jesus was there. But Jesus, he asked the people, he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And this is pretty amazing, at least to me, I think. He said, I am he. And imagine this. He says, I am he. And literally, this is what the Bible says, the entire crowd of people fell on their back. I mean, that's a pretty powerful thing. To me, if I was doubting, okay, even if I was sure that Jesus isn't the Son of God, and then that happened, you know, I'd have some serious questions. You know what I mean? Like, that just don't happen, you know, on accident. But that literally happened. And yeah, the people that hated Jesus so much that they just kind of ignored that obvious sign of Jesus' power. And they took Jesus and they tied him up and they pushed and shoved him all the way to an illegal court case where they hired folks to lie about Jesus. And Jesus, he stood there in front of the judge, Caiaphas, the top high priest, the judge there. And then other folks, they said things about Jesus that they misconstrued and made to try to make Jesus look like a bad person. And Jesus, he didn't say anything. Finally, you know this, finally Caiaphas, the high priest, looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, are you the Son of God?" And Jesus, of course, said, "I am he." And the Bible says Caiaphas got so mad, he literally ripped his clothes and yelled, "Blasphemy, blasphemy." Then they took Jesus and they put him in a chair and they blindfolded Jesus. I mean, this is pretty messed up. They blindfolded Jesus, and the Bible says, you can look at it in the Gospels, the Bible says they took the palm of their hand, and after they had blindfolded Jesus, one of them said, "Hey, this would be a funny idea." They took the palm of their hand, and they hit Jesus in the face. And they said, "Jesus, if you're the Son of God, prophesy and tell us who hit you." And Jesus didn't say anything. Another one maybe went to the other side of Jesus and hit him right in the face. And then they decided, you know what, let's have some fun. And they spit on Jesus. And the Bible says they literally pulled his beard out. And can you imagine that? Jesus, he's God the Son. I mean, he didn't deserve that. But he went through that because he loved you and he loves me. He still loves you. He still loves me. And he didn't want us to have to die and go to hell. And many of us, probably most of us, if not all of us in this room, we know that, okay? That's not news to us. We've heard that really a long time. But often, if we're honest, we're not thankful enough for that to be consistent in our devotions. This is what statistics say. Statistics say only 16 to 18% of Christians read their Bible every day. 16 to 8%. And most Christians know what Jesus went through for them, but it doesn't affect them enough to simply read their Bible. But a movie affects them enough, you know, to make them cry. Or football affects them enough, you know, to get all pumped up and excited. Or their hobby affects. But Jesus, I mean, they would never say that because that'd be terrible. But their actions do. What about us? Jesus was beat that night. They put him in a holding cell. From what I was taught, I don't know if this is exactly how it was, but from what I was taught, the holding cell was basically a wall, you know, and there'd be a different gates and different things where they couldn't get out, but they'd tie their wrists to the wall and they'd be up in the air just a couple inches off the ground. And Jesus was there all night. I don't know about you, I couldn't sleep, right, if I was in that position. Well, Jesus was there, and the next day-ish, they brought him before Pilate. Many of you know this. Pilate was the person who could sentence Jesus to die on the cross. Pilate tried Jesus, couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus, because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. And then he kind of found out where Jesus was from, and he sent Jesus to a guy named Herod. Herod would have been the person that would have been supposed to deal with Jesus. And Herod heard Jesus did miracles, and he's like, "Man, I've always wanted to see a miracle. Can you do some miracles?" And really, he just wanted like a magic show type deal, and Jesus wasn't going to do that. So Herod thought, "Well, this is boring," and sent Jesus back to Pilate. And Pilate didn't know what to do. The crowd had been told by the religious leaders, "Hey, if you don't tell Pilate to crucify Jesus, we're going to kick you out of the church." And the people thought if they got kicked out of the church, they had no way to go to heaven. And so they were scared, and they're like, "Well, I guess we better crucify Jesus." And Pilate, he didn't want to do that. Jesus didn't deserve to be crucified. And so he was thinking what he could do. And at this time period, it was the time of the Passover. And it was tradition, many of you know this, it was tradition to release a prisoner at the Passover. And so Pilate found, you know, think about this, he found the worst prisoner he could. Barabbas. Now, back in Bible days, you know this, they didn't have Fox News, okay, they didn't have CNN, they didn't have like, you know, any social media or anything. But apparently somehow Barabbas was bad enough where everybody knew that Barabbas was a bad guy. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, how are you that bad where everybody knows? Like, I think people traveled here, okay, and they knew Barabbas was a bad dude. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, he must have been pretty stinking bad. And Jesus stands up in front of the crowd, and Barabbas ends up being the one picked to be let go free. Can you imagine the embarrassment, the humiliation that Jesus went through? Wow. After time went on a little bit longer, the people still yelled, "Crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus." And Pilate, he didn't want to do that. So he thought, well, maybe if I scourge Jesus, then I won't have to crucify him. And so Pilate sent Jesus to be scourged, and they would do scourging different ways, but what I was taught, at least, from how they probably or scourged Jesus is they had basically like this wooden beam that was attached to really a cave. And then underneath the wooden beam, there was this little trench. I guess it wasn't that little. A little bit of a ditch that went out of the cave around into basically a dumping place. And they would tie the person they were going to scourge to that beam where they would hang above that trench. And the trench was for the blood that the person would end up bleeding. So it would just kind of leave the cave and go to that dumping place. And as that person is hanging there, they strip them of their clothes, and they'd have a couple Roman centurions with a whip. And on the whip, many of you know, but they'd have sharpened bones. They would have a broken glass. They'd have rocks. They'd have hooks on these whips. And they could take the whip, and they could hit you to where it cuts you. Literally, they had cut people in half with these whips before. And Jesus is tied to this beam. If he was whipped this way, if he was scourged this way, he's tied to this beam and beat, the Bible says in Isaiah, so much to where his visage or what you saw when you looked at Jesus was so marred, he didn't even look like a human. The word the Bible uses, at least in the King James Version, the word the Bible uses is astonied. It's a little different than astonished, okay? It means to make your stomach turn, to make you sick. You ever seen something so gross that made you want to throw up? That's how it was to look at God, the Son, at Jesus. And he went through that because he loves you and he loves me. He didn't want us to have to die and go to hell. And many of us, we've known that for a good while. But it doesn't motivate us enough to really genuinely live for him. Now, we would never say that because, like, that sounds terrible. But our actions say that. I mean, we haven't told somebody the gospel in a really long time. I mean, we haven't, like, passionately prayed to God in a really long time. I mean, we haven't passionately thanked God for dying for us and for saving us in a really long time. We've been passionate about other things, but we haven't been passionate about the Lord. And we never say that, because that's awkward. You know, we don't want to tell people that, but our actions say it. Our actions show what reality actually is. And some of us, we say that we do a lot of things for the Lord, but our actions are a lot less than what our mouth actually says. Here's the truth. Talk is cheap, right? How are we doing in our service, in our surrender to God? Jesus was whipped so much he didn't look like a human. And then after that, as if that wasn't enough, they heard that Jesus, these Roman soldiers, they heard that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And so they said, hey, let's have a little bit fun. Okay, a little bit of fun. And they got a thing of thorns here. And my dad, he went to Israel a few years back, and he brought back some thorns. And literally, they were that long. I took the thorns. There was a cardboard box. I took the thorns and just did like a little love tap with the thorns. And they stuck inside of the cardboard box so much where they just stayed standing by themselves. Like, that was pretty impressive. They took those thorns. They made a crown of thorns. And then they got a purple robe because purple represented like royalty. And they put it on Jesus' back as his royal robe. And then they got a reed, just a stick, and they put that crown of thorns. And this is what I was taught. They took that reed and they hit that crown of thorns down on Jesus' head. And then after Jesus, he's on his hands and knees. He's there, and they bow to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They literally brought Jesus into a hall with a bunch of different soldiers, and they bowed and made fun of him, said, "Hail, King of the Jews." I mean, can you imagine that? And then after they finished having fun and making fun of Jesus, they took that robe off of him, and all the blood that had dried, all the scabs that had formed just opened back up. Can you imagine that? And Jesus, he's God the Son. He didn't deserve that. I mean, he's all powerful. He could have, if he wanted to, snapped his fingers and killed all them folks and been done with it. But he didn't because he loved you and he loves you. He didn't want us to have to die and go to hell. And we know that. But many times, if we're honest, we're not totally surrendered to him. I mean, we spend a whole lot more time watching TV than we do trying to serve God. Watching TV ain't bad. But many times, if we're honest, we serve TV more than God. We serve sports more than God. We serve sleep more than God. You know, in my life, I'm just going to be honest, I love my wife. She is amazing. Like, she's so cute. And her food she cooks is amazing. Like, we go to churches, and I'm so thankful churches will often provide food and different things. But my wife's cooking just trumps anything I've ever had in my life. So when she doesn't cook for a little while, I get really sad. She makes this Mississippi mud roast with pepperoncini peppers. It is amazing. I'm telling you, it's fantastic. I'm like really hungry right now. Okay, I never liked carrots until we got married. Okay, and I guess I still don't like normal carrots, but she does something to them that make them taste good. It's awesome. It's awesome. But even with my wife, my love for God needs to be more. Even with my family, my love for God needs to be more. Man, I love my wife. She's amazing. But my love for God, and really the only way for me to love my wife like I should is if I love my God like I should. And whenever we have kids, the only way for me to love my kids like I should is if I love my wife or my God like I should. Does that make sense? Many times we forget that. Many times we change our focus. Many times our love for God, our surrender to God, our service to God, whatever word you want to use, isn't where it should be. And yet we know, we've heard what Jesus went through. We know he was beat so much. We know he went through all that for us. But if we're honest, many times, at least with me, maybe I'm just preaching to myself, many times my surrender to him isn't what it should be. I'm more moved, I'm more motivated by some motivational video, by some quote. Not that those things can't be used to push us or motivate us. I'm more moved by some emotional thing than I am by my Lord and what he went through for us. After they did all that to Jesus, Jesus was brought back out before the crowd, and the crowd still yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate, long story short, he washed his hands of it all and sent Jesus to be crucified. And Jesus, this is again what I was taught. Jesus carried, you got the cross, you've got this beam and that beam, the vertical one, the horizontal. And I was taught that many times they had the vertical ones already at the place they would be crucified. And the folks carried, when they would be crucified, just the cross beam. And the cross beam typically was like a tree trunk, and it was anywhere from 200 to 300 pounds. And when they would carry it up the hill to be crucified, they would they'd be whipped if they couldn't carry it. And Jesus, he was so beat up, he literally couldn't carry it very far. And so they got a guy named Simon, and Simon helped him carry the cross up the hill. Then the crosses, when they put them together, typically, from what I was taught at least, they get a rope and they tie the two, basically, tree trunks together. It wasn't a smooth cross like you see today, okay? It was basically tree trunks tied together with a rope. And they put Jesus on there. And these Roman soldiers, they weren't gentle about it. They put Jesus on there, and then they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. You can feel on your wrist where your hand goes into your forearm there. There's like almost a little kind of hole there. And that's where they would put the spikes. If you were to put a nail in there, don't do it, okay? But if you were to put a nail in there and hang from it, it literally could support your entire body weight. And that's where they would put the nails. They put Jesus' nails in, or they put nails in Jesus' hands and in his feet, and he was on that cross. And from what I was taught, they lift up the cross, and then it would fall into that hole, and many times the folks' shoulders would immediately pop out of socket. And Jesus went through all of that for you and me. I mean, that's disgusting. That is insanely painful. But he went through that because he loves us. He went through that knowing. Isn't this amazing? Knowing Chase Williams would sin. And many times Chase Williams, after he got saved, and after he learned what Jesus went through for him, Chase would still sin and sin on purpose. But he said, you know what, I love Chase enough, I'm still going to die for him. So I don't want Chase to have to die and go to hell. Isn't that amazing? And many of us, we know this. I mean, we've heard this. I mean, many of us, this is like the gazillion times we've heard about what Jesus went through us, through for us. But oftentimes our service to God isn't what it should be. Let's look at this verse. We looked at the greatest mercy of God. We talked about others, but the greatest mercy of God. Look at this verse one more time, Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what Jesus has done, I beseech you, therefore, because of what Jesus has done for us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Really, we'll just keep it simple. Two main things from living sacrifice. One, I think you would agree, it'd be surrender. Like, total surrender. Let me ask you a question. Are you totally surrendered to God? Are you totally surrendered? God, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. You know, you think about a sacrifice, okay? In the Old Testament, they build the altar, you know, they make stones, they put the wood on there, then they kill the animal, right, and they burn the sacrifice. This Bible verse says, I beseech you that you be a living sacrifice. You know, you think about the sacrifice and the process of it. When the fire kicks on, you know, sometimes it gets a little hot on the side. Sometimes it gets a little painful. And if we're a living sacrifice, at those times when it gets a little hot, maybe a little painful, a little fretful, a little scary, sometimes we have the tendency as a living sacrifice to, you know, kind of hop down and not be completely surrendered anymore. So the living sacrifice is not just complete surrender, but I think it's also, number two, consistent surrender. A daily thing. You know, it's not enough to say, okay, God, I give it all, but tomorrow we need to go ahead and decide, tomorrow, God, I give it all. And the next day, you know what, God, I give it all. It's a daily thing. You know, many times, at least in my life, I remember as a teenager, I said, God, I give you my life. And a few weeks later, there was a day where I wasn't surrendered to God. Really, probably sooner than that, if I'm honest. Sometimes I wasn't surrendered to God. Just one moment in time isn't what a living sacrifice is. It's a consistent surrender. It's a complete, consistent surrender. Then the Bible verse goes on. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Okay, holy. This word holy is interesting. A bunch of different words we could use, but physically pure, morally blameless. Okay, I think the pure there would be the best word would be in our thoughts, in our imaginations, obviously with sin, be right. Many times at church, we'll make a decision and we'll get cleaner, but we won't get completely clean. Does that make sense? We'll make a decision, say, God, please forgive me for this, but I'm still going to hold on to that. Listen, if we're going to do this verse, if we're going to obey God in this verse like we should, we need to be holy. That's not just cleaner. It's not just saying, okay, God, I am going to start reading my Bible, but I'm not going to pray like I should. Saying, okay, God, forgive me for everything. I want to be completely clean. Completely clean. It's pure. Pure. Right before God. Let me ask you a question. Are you right with God? I mean, God knows your heart. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. Are we right with God? You know, I don't even know if I have my phone with me. It's right there. It's okay, baby. You leave it there. On our phones, so easy to not even on purpose see things we shouldn't. And the world knows that it's easy to put things in front of you on technology, on the computer, on the TV, on the phone that are wrong. You know, I know there's some parents in here and I don't see any kids. So I'll just be careful in what I say, but I do think I should say this. The average age where a child is exposed to pornography is 11. 11. 96% of people in today's day has seen pornography by the age of 14. 70% of youth pastors have one teenager come up to them at least every year saying, how can I be pure? I'm struggling with pornography. And the people in the business, they know that if they can get a kid to get curious about it, the kid, not even on purpose, by the time they get to puberty, they're going to be stuck and addicted and not know what to do. Yeah. The secular crowd, my sister and I, a year ago, we took a class on recognizing child abuse and different things. In the secular crowd, advise parents to talk to their kids about those things. Now, in the Christian world, in Christian school, I don't know that it's the exact same, okay? But they advise parents to talk to their kids at age 8, because if you don't, they're going to hear it from other kids at school. And you don't want them going to those kids at school to ask questions. You want them coming to you. So that's what the unsaved secular world said. Wow. I mean, this thing of impurity on our phone, it is a big deal. They make more money. The pornography business makes more money than ABC, NBC, and I think MSNBC or something like that combined. They make more money than NFL, MLB, and basketball, NBA, okay, combined. They make more money than that. And they use that to go after our kids and to go after us. Many of the free games on your phone, oftentimes, there are very dirty ads that pop up. And they target the free games because they know a lot of parents will just download a free game, let their kid play it, you know, no big deal. But there are so many dirty ads that pop up. And many of the free games have some perverted twists in it. And the reason for that is because they want to go after our kids. They're not hiding it. It's not a shame. And I don't know, but there could be some folks in this room that are struggling in the area of purity. So what do you do? Well, with God's help, you ask Him to forgive you. And you take purposeful steps for the purpose of winning against that sin. If you know there's going to be a temptation, then delete it. Get rid of it. You don't need a smartphone. You know, you don't need that. Get some accountability in your life. Talk to Brother Philip. Talk to a pastor. It's not a, oh, I can't believe you done that. Listen, you want to win. You want to do what's right. We don't have the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay? Long story short, it's saying the people that as far as they know they are standing need to take steps in their life to make sure they keep standing. Putting boundaries in your life to stay pure, to have, you know, good internet, to have filters and protections and different walls up guarding the sin of impurity on technology is not a thing saying we're all struggling with it. It's a thing saying, no, I want to be biblical because God said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So since God said to have things in my life protect me from sin, then I should do that. Not because I'm a wicked, perverted, nasty person, but because God said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, we don't have time to go into it, but this is a big deal in our world. I don't have time to go into it, but purity is a serious thing. And God said, if you want to obey me in this verse like I should, you not only need to be completely surrendered, consistently surrendered, but you got to be clean. You got to be holy. You got to be pure. Let's keep going here. Look at the verse. Last thing it says, last phrase before, which is your reasonable service. It says, acceptable unto God. This is basically what that is saying, is fully agreeable to God. God, I agree with you about everything. God, I want to do whatever you want. I'm willing to do whatever you want. Similar idea to surrender there. But fully agreeable to God. Is that us? Are we fully agreeable to God? I mean, you think about what Jesus went through for us. He went through so much. And many of us, we know that. This isn't the first time we've heard that. But maybe not so much totally, completely on purpose. But we just kind of slid slowly into not being completely surrendered, not being consistently surrendered, not being totally clean, not being fully agreeable to God. Look at the last phrase. It says this, which is your reasonable service. Listen, God's not asking us to do something that, like, we shouldn't do, or that's, like, impossible to do, or, like, that's, you know, something that's way extra. No. God's asking us to do something that is reasonable. God's asking us to do something that we should do. God's asking us to do something that He deserves us to do. Are we? Are we completely surrendered to God? Are we consistently surrendered? Are we clean? Are we fully agreeable to God? If not, we can be. If not, we can be. God has the ability to do something that we can't. God has the ability, if we will get right with Him, He can choose not to remember our sin. I remember I blew it. I struggled, and man, my heart was broke. I said, God, please forgive me. And He did. A few minutes later, man, I was still feeling guilty over what I did. And so I said, God, please forgive me for the same thing I already asked Him to. I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, Chase, I don't even know what you're talking about. You wonder why that is? Because God has the ability to choose not to remember our sin if we'll get it right with Him. He said, He'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. If you go north, eventually you go south. If you go south, eventually you go north. But if you go east or west, you'll always go east and west, literally an eternal distance away. And if we'll say, you know what, God, I haven't been surrendered, please forgive me. I give my life to be completely, consistently surrendered. God, I've been struggling. I haven't been clean. Please forgive me. God, I haven't been fully agreeable to you. Please forgive me. God will. You have a clean slate with Him. To where if you were to pass away and go into eternity, there'd be nothing between you and God. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing God we serve. And He knew that many times Chase Williams would blow it, yet He still died for me, still loved me, and He's still willing to have a right, pure, amazing relationship with me and with all of us. If we'll decide, you know what, I'm going to be completely surrendered, consistently surrendered, clean, holy, clean, pure, fully agreeable to God. For sake of time, we're going to just do this really, really quick, okay? Really, really quick. I do need somebody to help me out real quick. Is that okay? Can I get someone? Yeah, come on up all the way in the back. That'd be great. This isn't a magic trick. I'm sorry. This is just a quick illustration here, okay? Awesome, awesome. I got a measuring tape. You ever use a measuring tape? Yes. Good deal. What's your name?
Isaac.
So good to meet you, man. Thanks for helping out. Okay, Isaac, can you hold this right here? We're going to, you just stay there, and we're going to walk really far. Let me grab my notes here. Here we go. Okay, wow. Still going. Still going. Okay, right about here. Okay, you can come a little bit. We'll get somewhat in the center here. Perfect. Okay, so this right here is, can we put it in front of the pulpit? Don't hit the mic. That might be really loud. Perfect. Okay, so here we go. This is what they say. They say the average person lives about 79 years. Okay, that's what it is now. And we did some math. Okay, this right here-ish represents 79 years, represents the average person's life. Okay, some people live longer, some people live less. But on average, that's what they live. This is what they say. They say on the average person's life, they sleep for 26 years of their life. Okay, that's a lot. Okay, so this is what we're going to do. Why don't we step down one more step here? Okay, we'll come down to the ground. And I'm just going to come to you. Okay, for 26 years of our life, we're just sleeping. Isn't that just exciting? What, isn't that, wow, what a, okay, we're almost there. Got a good ways more. Okay, right here. And then they say 7 years of your life, this is just a real encouraging thing here. 7 years of your life you spent trying to fall asleep. I mean, isn't that like, we're just going to literally lay in bed and try to fall asleep, okay? So that brings us down to about right here, okay? And then 13 years, on average, 13 years of our life we spend working, okay? So far, we haven't really had, you know, a choice, okay, of what we do with our life. We just sleep and work, okay, and trying to fall asleep, okay? So come on a little bit closer to me if you don't mind. Perfect, perfect. Let's go right there, okay? And then they say 1 hour, and this is another encouraging thing, 1 hour, 1 year of our life we spend in unpaid overtime, okay? So anyway, okay. Now, if you teach at a Christian school, it might be more. I don't know. I know that's a lot of work, okay? That's a lot of work. That wasn't a negative. I wasn't trying to say the negative. Anyway, that's just a thing. And then in today's day, I don't know that you can change this too much, but in today's day, they say 11 and a half years of your life you spend looking at screens. So let's just come on in. You do the number of different things. I think that does include TV. I think that right there, perfect. That includes bunch of different things, looking at TVs for even work or learning things in school and different things. And then eating. You spend 4.5 years of your life eating. Isn't that? Some of us, that's our favorite time. Right there. Okay, perfect. Right there. 4.5 years. And then there is a category they put in the MISC category. And it's basically things that are, you know, seeing grandkids, births, hospital visits, all those different things. He said it's about 7.5 years in the MISC category. You don't really get to choose with. Okay, come on. Right here. We got it right there. Perfect. Okay, I'll lock it down. Thank you so much. You can have a seat. This is what they say of your life that you really get to choose what you do with. This is according to a website. I'll give you the website later if you want. But this is what they say. Only 9.5 years of your life do you actually get to choose what you do with. Isn't that crazy? Out of 79 years on average, only 9.5 years do most people get to choose what they do with. Some more, some less, obviously. But 9.5 years. When God says, hey, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. I want your life. I want you to be completely surrendered, consistently surrendered, holy, right with me. He says, I want you, you know, he's asking for a lot, but at the same time, he's not really asking for that much. But many times, we don't give him our life. We don't surrender our life to him. We're not completely surrendered, consistently surrendered, pure, agreeable to him. Can I ask you a question? How are you doing with that? Are you totally right with God? Are you surrendered? If not, you can be. Let's do this with heads bowed, eyes closed. If the pianist could come to the piano for invitation, that'd be great. When you get there, you can just start playing there. But I just want to ask you a couple questions. First, I want to ask you this. How many of you would say this? Chase, I am 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Not a doubt in my mind. I know that if I died, I would go to heaven. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? It's great. That's great. You can put your hands down. I wonder of you that raised your hand, I wonder who would say this. Chase, I know that I'm saved, but if I'm honest, there's some areas in my life that maybe you're not completely surrendered. Maybe you haven't been consistently surrendered. Maybe you're not totally clean. You're not totally pure. Maybe you're not fully agreeable to God. I don't know the case, but I wonder who would say, who would have the courage to say, Chase, there's some areas in my life that I know I need to get right with God. I know I need to surrender again. Chase, I haven't been fully surrendered. I haven't been fully clean, whatever the case may be. Chase, would you pray for me on that? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? It's great. I'm going to challenge you in just a moment. We're going to stand for invitation. And I don't know what's normal. I don't know what you're used to. But in the Old Testament, when they would make important decisions, they would often make a monument. And every time they saw that monument, it would remind them of the decisions that they made. Can I challenge you, if you're serious about this, to let these stairs, this altar, we often call it, be the monument in your life, so that every time you see this front of the stage, these stairs here, you remember the decision that you're making today. Let me challenge you, if you're serious when we stand, to come up here to the front and recommit, resurrender, whatever the case may be, your life to the Lord. One more question. I wonder who would say this, Chase. I, if I'm honest, I'm not 100% sure if I died, I would go to heaven. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that, that'd say, Chase, to be honest, I'm not 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Looking in this right section here, anybody, right middle section. Left middle, left section. As far as testimony goes, it seems like everybody in here would testify that they are 100% sure they're on their way to heaven. As we stand, if you need to resurrender, if you need to come up here and pray, let me challenge you just to do business with the Lord. Let's all stand together. If you need to pray, the front is open, the altars are open. Why don't you do business with the Lord? If you can't come to the front, that's okay. But if you can, I encourage you. There's something special about making a monument in your life. Something that will just help you remember the decisions that you're making and that you've made. We're going to sing this song, and as we sing this song, let it be just a testimony in your life as we sing Bow the Knee.
Privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see His awesome glory,
if you're in here and you're not sure if you die, you go to heaven, the invitation's never over for you to talk to somebody about that. Brother Phillips right over here on the side, and he'd be happy to tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. So you're welcome to come over to Brother Phil if you'd like.
He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on His throne, see Him high and lifted up, and bow the knee. Kneel before Him, all adore Him, as you live to love Him more, bow the knee.
Thank you, Brother Chase. And sin is a costly thing. The Bible says the wages of sin is death for all of us. But the gift of God is Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on the cross for our sins that we may have life. It costs Him everything, as Brother Chase so well illustrated for us this morning, going through the crucifixion of Christ. And more than all those things, even the separation between Him and God, which is our destiny without Him. But we're thankful that He died for us, that we can be renewed in our relationship with God and join with Him, not just in eternity, but in this life, in service, grateful service to Him. Okay. I do want to announce, before we go, we are taking up a love offering for Brother Chase. If you appreciated his message this morning, if you can imagine just the cost that are associated with just with the gas, much less the carrots and all that's needed to prepare those in the proper way, but just the gas of driving around a five-wheeler and the truck, if you can imagine the expense of that. So we want to help them on their way. He'll be back with us tonight, and so you have an opportunity now. You can give online under our missions tab, I believe, and then under Chase, so you can make a special note online for Chase, or you can get an offering envelope, drop that in the box in the back, and again, you can simply write Chase on it, and we'll make sure that that gets to him. And he'll be back with us this evening. Teens, we're going to go ahead and meet in here as well. I don't want you to miss out on whatever illusions he may perform for us tonight. And so it'll be teens and adults in here this evening at 5 o'clock, back with Brother Williams with us again. And then our kids' club will continue to meet as scheduled. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the price that you paid on Calvary for our sins. Thank you that not only did you die, but you rose again in victory over the grave, conquering the separation that is made between man and God, that we can dwell with you not just in this life, but for all of eternity. We ask, Lord, that we would take this, our life now, for those of us who know you, and that we would serve you with grateful service, with loving service, with consistent service, because it is a reasonable thing for all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do. We ask, Lord, for those who don't know you, that they would see their need of Jesus, how he is the one thing that satisfies in this life and the one answer to our sin problem that separates us from God. And that if they don't know you, that they would come and seek you and come to know you and the glories of your Son, that they may also fulfill the very purpose that you built us for, to love, honor, and glorify our Creator and to serve you eternally. We ask, Lord, as we leave this place this morning, that we would carry the church out with us. It's not a building, but it's in each of us, and take your kingdom out to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.